Together. Father, we need you to open our eyes to your truth. We need your help in understanding and embracing and promoting truth that you give to us even when it's uncomfortable and we don't want to hear it. And Lord, this passage this morning is one of those that's pretty hard. So Father, I ask that you would give us soft hearts, that we would not be defensive, that we would not try to defend the opposite side of what you're saying here, but we would be receptive, Lord, to your word. Please do that in us, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts. For your glory, we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a side note with Kernos and their the commercial that they're shooting, might not be any surprise to you that they've asked me to be a part of that commercial. As Dixie always calls me, the Brad Pitt lookalike. They got to have someone in there. I think I've heard her say that. I'm not sure. Actually, my role is, when you see the commercial and you hear the lawnmower start, that's my role. Starting a lawnmower. I don't think I'll get any camera time. Speaking about TV, there's a show that I'm a little bit hooked on, and it's called Forensic Files. And it shows how criminal investigators solve crimes using science. And so often, I'm surprised by who the criminal is. It's just awful. It's often like a parent killing a child, or a child killing their parents, or husbands and wives, or complete strangers. A majority of the crimes are done by nice-looking people. You wouldn't expect that they would be doing the crime. It seems like anyone is capable of doing any crime. And that reflects the truth of Scripture, the truth of this passage. Left to ourselves, the human condition is evil. It's corrupt and worships anything but God. The nicest person you can think of is just as sinful as the worst person you can think of because of sin entering the world, original sin. This passage lays bare the human condition as well as indicating a tremendous hope, the only hope, which is God. So let's look at this passage. Please have your Bibles open. If you're doing an electronic thing, just get it open, and I want you to see these words in here. Okay, I want you to see them. Because if you disagree, then I want you to disagree with what God's word says, not with me. The subject of this passage is the fool. Verse 1, the fool says in his heart. So today we think fool means dumb or stupid or someone who lacks judgment. But that's not how the Bible uses that word here. Fool is used to describe someone who rejects God and God's way. Verse 4, someone who doesn't call on the Lord, one who brags about their independence from God, who serves themselves, that's a fool. Verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart. So, and when the Bible uses the word heart, speaks of heart, it isn't a reference exclusively about feelings and emotions like we use it today. Heart includes those things, but also a person's thinking and decision-making. So the fool's heart has decided, believes, has a conviction, emotional feelings, a commitment that there is no God. A fool lives as though God doesn't exist. Today, people say this all the time. There is no God. And when this is said, the one professing it claims that they are not tied to a God whatsoever, that they are free from worshiping anything. They live free of all that religious stuff. They're just living. But that's just not true. There was more cultural honesty back when this passage was written than there is today. People in those times, they believed in the spiritual world. They believed in gods. And when they said that there is no God, they were referring to the God of Israel. They rejected the only God in favor of a different God. Verse 3 says, they have turned aside. They have turned aside, turned away from God. And the fool, when the fool rejects the only God, turns from the only God, they are turning to a different God. When people are not worshiping God, they are worshiping another God. So the atheists, they reject Yahweh, the sovereign God, and accept science or self as their God, living for, living according to science and self-desire. Rejecting God and accepting a different God makes a person corrupt. Their normal way of thinking, feeling, and doing is spiritually and morally rotten and defiled. Their heart is corrupt. They do abominable things, detestable things, pursue perversion, pursuing the destruction of God's people, as verse 4 points to. There's zero godliness, no doing good, as verse 1 and 3 says. No understanding or knowledge of reality, reality which begins and ends and is all about God. All this because they reject and turn from God. They have no regard for the majesty of the Lord. This is the same picture that Romans chapter 1 paints for us. Now you might disagree and say, you know some non-Christians and they're nice. They're not corrupt and do abominable things and pursue perversion. But you're saying that according to your standard. But before the holy God, the holy, sovereign, pure God, they do no good. No good. That's the fool. Now you might be thinking, I'm glad I'm not a fool. But I do know a few fools, and I'm glad there's not that many fools in the world. But hang on. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The children of man can be translated children of Adam, descendants of Adam. Well, who is that? That's us, everyone. So God looks at humanity, right into the heart of everyone, and concludes that all have turned from him, all have become corrupt, none do good, none seek him. That is the condition of all people. It's not that some are completely sin-filled and others are not that bad, they just made some mistakes. God's conclusion after he inspects all humanity is all have turned, all are corrupt, all don't seek him, and none do good. That's what passages like Romans 3 verse 23 also tell us. All have sinned and fall short. That's what original sin has done to humans, starting right back at the beginning. So who are the fools? You and I and all people. On our own, left to ourselves, we are fools who do no good, live as though God doesn't exist, turn to the side, don't seek God, worship a different God, don't call upon the only God. And therefore, we are thoroughly corrupt. We do abominable, detestable things in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, and have no understanding or knowledge of the things of God, of true reality. All of us are born sinners, born spiritually dead, and by our sin, we are separated from the one and only holy God. We are the fool. All humanity is the fool. But there is hope. Incredible hope. Not just a little bit of hope, not wishful thinking, but incredible hope. Verse 4 refers to calling upon the Lord. And because it's mentioned, it can be done. So somehow the fool can call upon the Lord. Verse 5 says that God is with the generation of the righteous. He's with the righteous, for the righteous, on the side of the righteous, which is awesome. But how did the fool become righteous? Verse 6 says the fools shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. The pure, holy, sovereign Lord is and can be a refuge. Well, how can fools call upon the Lord, become righteous, and have God be their refuge and not their enemy? Those few things indicate that there is tremendous hope for the fool, that somehow they can stop being the fool and belong to the Lord. And that is what God does. He turns fools into the righteous. He turns children of man into children of God. He turns the wicked into worshipers. God did that, and God does that. A fool can't make himself unfoolish. A corrupt person can't make themselves uncorrupt. The evil can't make themselves good. The wicked can't make themselves righteous. Only God can do any of that. And he does. He does. This obviously happened to David. And so David longs for God's rescue in verse 7. He's expecting and longing for God to bring salvation from his situation on earth and an earthly rescue from his enemies. He is confident that he has already been changed from a fool to a child of God, expecting God to come and help him. Verse 7 is a prayer of hope and longing for immediate rescue and restoration for David and for his people, which was partially fulfilled then in that time when David was alive, and again some 500 years later at the Second Temple period during Nehemiah and Ezra, that time period. But ultimately, this is a prophetic looking ahead. This salvation and restoration is looking past David's immediate situation, looking past the Second Temple period to the promised Messiah, the King who was to come from God's throne, God's palace, from Zion. David sees how terrible sin is, and he longs for God's Savior to come and ultimately restore people to himself, to take care of the corruption of sin, to bring people into a right relationship with God, one of worship and joy and gladness. And God has done this through Jesus Christ, who makes fools born again, removing their sin and bringing fools into fellowship with God through his life, death, and resurrection. Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God provided the way to change the wicked to worshipers. Just think of that, the wicked to worshipers, saving people from their sin, bringing them into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Then upon Jesus' second coming, finalizing God's rescue and restoration on earth, making it the new heaven and the new earth. This is an Old Testament psalm that is clearly pointing to the mission of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And way back, some 3,000 years ago, we see that our sinfulness is central to the message of the Bible. But why are we not hearing about it? Why are we so distracted by so many other things instead of revisiting this truth over and over again? Perhaps we are buying into this therapeutic gospel teaching, which looks at the teaching of our sinfulness as destructive to our personal self-worth and should therefore not be brought up. Or we don't want to think so negatively, so don't bring it up. Or that sounds so judging. Don't you? Our society hates judging. Don't bring it up. That sounds so judging. Or everyone can do what they want. That's none of my concern. Just go and do what you want. But that's the place we need to start our sinfulness. We use words like the good news and being saved when talking about the gospel. But what's the bad news that necessitates the good news? What do we need being saved from? There is no other place to start than from here. All people are sinners, wicked, fools, rejecting God and worshiping other things. We have no relationship with God because we have rejected Him for our own way of living our lives. Our living reflects a belief that there is no God. We embrace sin. We do corrupt and abominable things. None of us does good. None of us seek after God. All of us have turned our own way. That is what all people are. Children of man, children of Adam. All of us are born that way and live that way. We might not like to face this truth because we have family members or friends who are not saved, but this is who they are. The fool. Your son or daughter or spouse or parent or friend, they're corrupt. They're worshiping other gods. So how do you expect them to live? They're going to live like corrupt worshipers of other gods. But here's the hope. Unless God does something to us, something to them, they stay that way. They stay that way. And thanks be to God, He provides salvation. He restores people to that incredible relationship with Him that Adam and Eve had before sin entered the world. And He does this through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we confess our sin, and when we repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus for the removal of our sin, for our forgiveness before the holy God, we are made spiritually alive, children of God, who don't tremble in fear of the judgment of God, because now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you have not done this, if you have never confessed, if you have never repented, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin, maybe today is the day. Today can be your day of salvation. See the truth that the Lord is revealing to you and repent and put your faith in Him and receive His forgiveness and begin worshiping Him right now. You are that bad and God is that good. I think of Robbie Young often. She's passed away a few weeks ago, but Robbie Young, sitting here in this church building for 12 years before she repented, confessed her sin and put her faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 12 years. 12 years. She was in her 80s. Some of you might be sitting here and you've never done that, but you've been a part of the church. You're some 10, 15, 20 years. Repent. Put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians, understanding our condition before God saved us deeply affects your longing for salvation for lost people. You know, we talk about the lost and evangelism all the time, but it doesn't really grip many of us. It really doesn't. Perhaps because we're not saved, or salvation has become old news to us. It's become no big deal. That longing for salvation for lost people will only come when you realize the beauty of salvation. That you yourself were so sinful and dead in your sin. And how terrible, terrible, terrible sin is. And that's the condition we were in. Till you grieve what you did and do against the Lord, till you feel the weight of the judgment that you deserve but are not getting, you won't feel the weight and the beauty of salvation and long for others to have that same salvation. Everybody is born a sinner and therefore sins. I think we often forget that and are surprised that there is so much evil on earth and in the news. But what do we expect from people that are born sinners? The world has rejected God, hates God. That's the world. And we are in the world, not of the world. So why would we believe that we should have this amazing life here on earth, amazing according to the world standards? Why do we think that? The world standards are set by born sinners who are stuck in their sin, rejecting the Lord. They've set the standard. This is the standard of living in North America. And we strive for that standard to be like them and to live in the same way. Why would we do that? On our own, we are dead. Dead in our sin. We are in terrible, terrible shape because of sin on our own. But thanks be to the Holy God who has saved us through Jesus Christ and who is our Lord and Savior. Church, it is not wrong to remember the state you were in before salvation, as long as it leads you to the cross and you see how marvelous the Lord is in saving a wretch like me. So remember, 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 and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we don't go to this, Lord. We just don't. Father, forgive us for how often slip into thinking that of course you would save us because we're so good. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us for looking down on sinners, on those that are embracing sin. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us for not seeing lost people as they truly are and as we once were, and face that truth that they are fools before the Holy God. Lord, help us to face that truth and to allow that to move us to praising you, to worshiping you, and thanking you for our salvation. And may that drive us to our knees, to pray for our lost family and friends. May that drive us to your word so that we would learn how to speak your gospel. And may it drive us to actually speak your gospel and proclaim your word in whatever circle we're running in. Oh, Lord, change us. Help us not to be cultural Christians that just fit nicely into this culture and the changes of this culture, but to be people that are thriving in the culture of the kingdom of God while we live here. Oh, please, Lord. Please, Lord, let me, let us, our church family here, not just drift and coast into being nice Canadians, but to be radical worshipers of you, quick to sacrifice anything and everything for you, a group of people that are all about you. Please, Father, let that be so. Glorify yourself that way amongst us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.